Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Dealing with conflict is one of those skills many are questioned about these days in a job interview, particularly if the position is a supervisory or management role. Dealing with conflict was a topic much discussed at theological college, particularly in pastoral care, which was not confined to just one-on-one counselling, but also the general care and management of a whole body of people and its organisation. Dealing with conflict is not usually the prime motivating factor for people taking on any of these kinds of positions. Maybe it would be concerning if that was the prime motivation. But the ability to deal with conflict has to be accepted as part of the reality. It's going to happen, like it or not. Well, for poor old Moses, he could see nothing but conflict in what the Lord had asked him to do. He worried about how Pharaoh was going to listen to him. He worried about how the Israelites would listen to him, let alone follow him out of Egypt. He worried about being able to speak at all because he was slow of speech and tongue. It is believed that Moses had a speech impediment. However, God has dismissed all his arguments, and virtually with his arm twisted, Moses then asks his father-in-law Jethro, out at Midian there, to let him go back to Egypt, and he departs with his wife and son. This is in chapter 4. And as he goes, the Lord reiterates to him that he wants him to perform in front of Pharaoh the wonders that he has put in his power. And he's given him a couple of tricks, like changing his staff into a snake and making his hand leprous and then clean, and changing water into blood. Then the Lord adds, "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. I said to you, let my son go that he may worship me, but you refused to let him go. Now I will kill your firstborn son.'" And suddenly Moses' stress levels are through the roof, not surprisingly. His own God is going to make it harder for him by aiding Pharaoh's refusal. And he is supposed to respond with threats on Pharaoh's very own son. And then there is this incident. On the way, at a place where they spent the night, the Lord met Moses and tried to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Truly, you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he, God, let Moses alone. It was then Zipporah said, "A bridegroom of blood by circumcision." A very odd little scene. The Jewish Midrash envisions this scene. Moses was filled with terror. Not terror on the road, not even terror at facing the God who sought to kill him, but just ongoing terror ever since the burning bush. Terror at facing the God who sought to free him. Terror at the notion of facing Pharaoh's power. And seeing Moses' pale, gaunt face, imbued with terror, trudging hopeless on the path to death, God knew he had to slay this terror-stricken Moses, had to kill the terror already emptying out Moses' life, making him impotent to face Pharaoh and free the slaves. Facing a God on the brink of killing him was Moses' cure. Facing immediate death, he knew a power more powerful than Pharaoh. His terror burned away, and he became the Moses about whom it is written, "Never again did there arise among the Israelites a prophet like Moses, who knew the Lord intimately face to face." Like Moses, it is not just enough to be obedient, but to be transformed. And transformation can be terrifying. Having faith in something higher, better, and worthier will come into conflict with the reality we have to deal with. The Israelites will only follow Moses if he truly believes that God really is greater and more worthy of worship than Pharaoh. Moses has to believe that the so-called power Pharaoh swings is in fact undeserving. He finds out quickly enough that the Israelites are indeed slaves, when Pharaoh will not even consider giving them a few days off for a festival. Another aspect of this incident on the way to Egypt is that of Zipporah's action of cutting off her son's foreskin and throwing it at Moses' feet, thereby, it seems, forestalling God's wrath. Circumcision was a covenant sign of belonging to God, and it seems that Moses had been neglectful of this ritual with his son. So was this also a sign of Moses' half-heartedness, of a lack of faith in both God and his mission? His wife's action, the circumcision as a bloodletting ritual that means business, now binds Moses and his family to God. Why Zipporah took action and not Moses, well, maybe that could be another sermon or Bible study or midrash, but they were in this together, and Moses, I would think, would thank God not only for Aaron, his brother, but also his wife for support. We can now stand in Moses' sandals as he comes with his brother before Pharaoh. Now the confrontation begins. Moses is prepared as much as he can be, and now he knows from the start that Pharaoh is going to be resistant. I am intrigued to see that Moses requests that his people go basically on a pilgrimage rather than an exodus. This actually was God's idea, if you look back into chapter 3, verse 18. God's intent is to bring the Israelites to a new land for a new life. But strategically, it is better not to come right out and say that to Pharaoh, though surely he suspects. Moses embroiders God's idea by saying, well, if we don't, he will fall upon us with pestilence or sword. I wonder if he still had some vestige of terror in there, or maybe he hoped it would give some leverage to his case. Pharaoh refuses, of course. Economically, he cannot afford to let his slaves have time off. There are so many of them. His country will come to a standstill if they stop working. And then Pharaoh shows himself for the tyrant he really is. He commands the Egyptian taskmasters and the Israelite supervisors not to give people straw for the making of bricks, but to make them gather the straw themselves, yet still provide the same quantity as before. Productivity? Or sheer madness? Darker still, Pharaoh was cutting off the chance for the people to gather, to protest, to rally, all in all to quell any willpower by overworking them. Moses has been quipped as the first organiser of the Brickmakers Union, number one. He has come to bring his people freedom, but at this stage has only succeeded in making their position worse. The people cried to Pharaoh, but he did not relent. They cried in bitterness to Moses, who cried in anguish to the Lord. Unfortunately, there are not many soft options on the way to freedom. As we see today, dealing with dictators causes pain to those who are trying to help. Evil will never relent of its spoils easily. It takes a mighty hand to break past and present-day pharaohs' strangleholds. Over the last century, we've seen the rise and fall of unions, and today the ongoing struggle for who has power over whom. It is complex, yet the reality is that for those who have little, more is taken away from them, while those who have much get to take more, and no one is in the position to challenge them. What is exceptionally evil is blaming the poor for being poor and accusing them of being undeserving. When the Israelite supervisors protested to Pharaoh, he in essence said, "You must have plenty of time on your hands if you think you can take off 3 days to honour this God that no one knows. So stop shirking and start working." At this point, the temptation for Moses is to give up. The fact he didn't resulted in this inspirational story that resounds today as we struggle with modern-day enslavements that echo the ancient ones, corporate greed, discrimination and paranoia with ethnic minorities. It is daunting to look at these big pictures and wonder at our own contribution toward them. Perhaps we have been involved on either side. Perhaps we would rather just not know. But it is Lent, a time for courage and a willingness to examine ourselves with all honesty. Will we do our bit in pushing along our government or our workplace or the company in which we invest to act ethically? Are our vested interests put ahead of the well-being of others? Are we prepared to make sacrificial decisions for the sake of the greater good? Or does terror for our own necks overcome? We just look at the madness on the news these days with the whole panic buying over toilet paper. 'Neither terror nor helplessness should stop us. Rather, a fear of the Lord empower us.' Let us pray. God, as you call us to proclaim peace and gentleness, make us wise in our dealings, thoughtful in our actions, caring in our decisions, that we neither misuse the power given to us nor oppress directly or indirectly any people. Amen.